Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." We have been talking in our lessons recently, when it's been my turn on Sunday morning, and talking about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. What a wonderful thing for us to attain to. As we think about what God wants us to be, as we think about how God wants us to mature, as we think about the kind of lives that He wants us to live in the world round about us. This morning we're going to talk about kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And there are a number of passages in the Bible, of course, which speak to this subject. The author of the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22, "That which makes a man desirable is his kindness." In chapter 3, verse 3, the writer says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21, the Bible says, "He that followeth after righteousness and kindness findeth life, righteousness, and honor." A non-inspired writer many years ago, William Shakespeare, said, "Kindness in women, not their beauteous looks, shall win my love." People appreciate kindness. People appreciate others round about them acting like they should and showing kindness and compassion and love. It's not always been that way at different times in history. Sometimes in history, kindness has been a virtue that has not been appreciated. We have an expression that we have heard for many years. It's called the milk of kindness. Sometimes the ancients saw kindness and goodness and gentleness as a sign of weakness. And we have that phrase, the milk of kindness. And again, it comes from Shakespeare and Shakespeare's play about Macbeth. And it's said by Lady Macbeth, and she says it about her husband, but she doesn't say it in a complimentary way. She says in that play that her husband is too full of the milk of kindness to kill his enemies and take the throne. And so she was not complimenting him when she talked about his milk of kindness. And I'm afraid that many in the world today view kindness in the same way. Today, sometimes we hear about random acts of kindness. A number of years ago in Sausalito, California, there was a restaurant owner, and she scrawled the words, "Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty," on her placemats. And apparently that was the first time that phrase, at least she gets the credit for the beginning of that phrase. And we hear sometimes today about paying it forward. I had not heard that phrase until the last several years. I didn't realize it went back almost 100 years. Apparently that phrase, paying it forward, goes back to a book by an author named Lily Hardy Hammond in 1916, 103 years ago. But only recently has it become popular, paying it forward. And of course, that means when someone does something nice to you, you're repaying it by doing it nice to someone else, passing on that kindness to someone else. Advertisers have tried to pick up on this idea. Maybe you're familiar with the Liberty Mutual advertisement that's been around for a couple years now. And in that ad, one person sees someone else doing something kind, and then in the next scene, that person who saw it does something kind, and then a third person sees that and does something kind, and it's just handed down from one person to the next person. And of course, the commercial ends with a plug from, you know, Liberty Mutual. They say something like, when people do the right thing, it's called responsibility. When it's in a company, it's called Liberty Mutual. So they're trying to, of course, say that they are kind, just like people who are paying it forward. There is a Coca-Cola commercial that's similar to some of those things. There are still real acts of kindness in the world. There are people, although sometimes the world is filled with situation and examples where people are not kind, the world still has people in it that are kind. There's a story that came out of Denver a few years ago that I saw online. It happened at a Target store and got recorded on Target's website. And there was a man and a woman who were at the Target store, and they had purchased several things, and they were getting ready to check out, and they put their card in the machine to pay for their stuff with their credit card, and the credit card wouldn't work. And they pulled it out, and they tried again, and the credit card wouldn't work. And they pulled it out, and they tried again, and they're embarrassed. They don't have the cash to pay for it. And the lady who was standing behind them in line says, let me take care of you. And the man says, the bill's $161. And she says, that's okay. That's okay. Things like that have happened to me before. I've been down in my luck before. Let me just take care of it. And so they were shocked. And the lady that was, of course, checking her out was shocked. But they paid for it, and she got her things, and she slipped out. And the man was still dumbfounded. And so he said, all I have is $20. Please give this to someone else. Give this to someone else to help them. I can't pay her back, but I can help someone else. And so she kept the $20 there, and she gave it to someone else, and then they left their change and gave it to someone else. And three or four different people in a row at her register were paying it down to someone else. One act of kindness led to another. 4 or 5 years ago in the city of New York, there was a police officer. His name was Lawrence DePrimo. And one night he saw a homeless man who did not have shoes or socks. And the officer said the night was so cold, he had on two good pair of socks and good strong boots, and his feet were still cold. It was that kind of night in New York City. And the man did not have shoes or socks, either one. And so he took the man and he went down the street to a store and he bought him a pair of shoes and socks. And he never said anything to anybody, but someone had seen him standing over the man and had taken a picture, and they approached the police department about it. And the police department, of course, loves stories like that, and so they publicized it, but the officer had never wanted attention for it. He had never wanted credit for it. And that reminds us of the fact that when we do acts of kindness, and we're going to read the passage here in a few moments, but as we do acts of kindness, we shouldn't be doing it to toot our own horn. We should be like the lady in the grocery store who paid for the groceries or paid for the items at Target and this just slipped away without leaving her name or drawing any attention to it at all. We should be like the police officer who is willing to help and yet did not ask for the attention, did not want anyone to know. The only reason anyone knew was because someone else had called attention to it. And so this morning we're going to talk about kindness. Sometimes when we talk about these certain concepts, like kindness and goodness, and some other words that we could think of, we may have a hard time defining them or a hard time figuring out the difference. I was talking about this with my lovely wife as we were driving home from Tampa last night, and I said I was preaching about kindness, and we were talking about this, and she said that she had seen on Facebook this week that someone said something about being nice, but she said, don't be nice. The Bible doesn't talk about being nice. The Bible talks about being kind. And I said, what's the difference? And we talked about it for about 20 minutes. And I'm not sure that we have all the answers about it, but basically I think maybe the word kindness carries more with it the idea of some activity involved in it, not just being nice, but being willing to step up to the plate and do something. But these words are closely connected, and sometimes it's hard to define the difference. The word kindness in the Greek comes from this Greek word, which I cannot pronounce, but I throw it up there on the screen for you. Originally, this word just simply meant effective or useful. But it came to have an idea, of course, in an ethical sense of goodness and loving kindness and generosity and compassion and benevolence. It said that the opposite of kindness is being brutal or harsh or hurtful or uncaring or rude or things such as that. And strong, in his Greek lexicon, says moral goodness, kindness. And sometimes with these words, as we say, they're hard to define, but they're often easy to recognize and easy to see. I can't understand, babe, what you're doing back there. That's okay. I don't have much in this morning anyway. I basically just have the outline. I couldn't read her hand signals. Do you ever do that with your wife? She gives you hand signals and you're in the middle of something and you're like, I have no idea what she's trying to say. That was my problem. Thank you. It'll come up there in a minute. But as I said, I don't really have much there this morning, so there's not much really to see. But kindness, the motivation. And so here is the definition. The definition of kindness in this Greek word that you did not see is just simply carrying that idea of the same kind of word that we think about in the English language. Is it up there yet? It's coming. The filter is almost done. The motivation of kindness. Why should we be kind? Why should we be kind? We should not be kind, obviously, for selfish reasons when we think about the motivation. Sometimes people have been in that situation, and sometimes people are kind, trying to get something from someone else. Sometimes people's motives are not what they should be. Sometimes people at work, or sometimes in your community, or sometimes in situations, they may be kind, or they may be nice just because they want something from you. But obviously, when we think about the biblical definition, and we think about what God wants us to grow in, and what God wants us to be seeing, what he wants us to be, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness, he wants us to grow in these spiritual qualities, not to pretend to be something we're not, or not just to get something that we want, but to really have that spiritual attribute, to really have what God wants us to have. We should want to be kind because our God is kind, and we should want to be like unto him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, of course, John writes and says, we love because he first loved us. And we have talked about this idea as we think about these other virtues as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We should want to add these things. We should want to be these things. We should want to love because God loved us first. We should want to be filled with joy because our God is a God of joy. We should want to have peace within because that's what our God wants of us. We should want to be kind because we serve a God that is kind. We serve a God that is good. We serve a God that is lovely. We serve a God that is faithful to us, and so we should seek to be faithful. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, but love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. And so Jesus says there in that passage in Luke chapter 6, we're to love our enemies and we're to do good. Why? Because our God loves. Your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. The Son should seek to imitate, to be like the Father. The Son should be like the Father. Spiritually, we should seek to be like our Father who is in heaven. And you will, if you do these, you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to those who are ungrateful. We should be kind to all men. Not just those who are kind to us, not just those who are good to us, but the Father is kind even to the ungrateful and evil men. God is good to those who aren't good. And so be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and this gets to the motivation also, and we've already mentioned this, but Jesus says very clearly to us in Matthew chapter 6, in the first four verses, this is a part of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else ye have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore thou doest alms, sound not the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have received their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret will recompense thee." Jesus is teaching us when we do things, whether we're talking about alms or kindness or whatever that we're doing to try to demonstrate to others what our Father is all about. When we do these things, don't do these things to receive the honor of men. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who sound the trumpets before they do their alms. They have received their reward. That's all they wanted. They wanted the praise of men, and they got that. They got that praise, and they've received their reward. But if we're going to be as the Father wants us to be, he says, when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That simply means do your alms in secret. Do it so secretly that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. Don't blow the trumpets before you. Don't let everyone know how much you have given or how much you have helped or how many people you have helped. You do your kindness between you and God. You do your kindness between you and the person that you're giving to. And your alms, which are given in secret, the Father sees. The Father sees. And the Father will reward. God's kindness is seen many, many times in Scripture, and so we should be imitating Him. In Psalm chapter 106, verse 1, the writer says, "Praise ye Jehovah, give thanks unto Jehovah, for He is good, and His loving kindness endures forever." We serve a God that is kind and is loving, and we should seek to be like Him. In Titus 2, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "But when the kindness of God," there's our word that we have up there on the board, same word in the Greek, "but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love toward man appear, not in works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is poured out upon us richly through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says the kindness of our God, God in His kindness, in His love toward mankind, in His kindness towards us, gave us His Son. It was not because we deserved it. It was not because we had done anything righteous deserving of. As we think about that and make the application of that in our lives, we don't show kindness to people because they deserve it. We call kindness to people because we're trying to imitate our Father who is in heaven. It's easy to be nice to those who are nice to us. It's easy to be kind to those who are kind to us. It's easy to lend to those who have lent to us. But we're to be kind to all. God was kind to all. He gave us His Son, as Steve talked about at the table this morning, that we remember each and every Lord's Day, His death upon the cross for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. "And He raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of the grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works that any man should glory." Oh, the kindness of God in His salvation, the kindness of God in His promise of what He's going to do to us eternally. What He's going to give to us eternally, the home that He has prepared for us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. "Or despisest thou," I'm reading from the American Standard. Some of the other versions, your version may be different. But in the American Standard, Romans 2, 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Very well-known passage from the book of Romans. And Paul says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? In the Greek, it's the same word here, kindness. It's the same word. If we change the word, we would just say, do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Goodness fits just as well. But kindness, his goodness, his kindness towards us. Another place where the American Standard has the word goodness is in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold then, in all three of the places in this verse where the word goodness is found, it's the same word kindness in the Greek. Behold then the goodness and severity of God towards them that fell, severity. But toward thee God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Behold the kindness of God. And so all these verses remind us and should cause us to focus on and think about the great love, the great kindness, the great goodness, whichever word we want to use, but we're focusing on this idea of kindness today, the kindness of God. Even when we were sinners, even when we were not deserving, even when we had rebelled against him, God in his goodness, in his kindness, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And think about the example of Jesus. Of course, Jesus is God. He's God come in the flesh. And in his life, we see example over and over again of his kindness and of his goodness. Jesus, he could correct folks. Yeah, he could correct folks. And we see in his life. When a rebuke was needed, he gave a rebuke. But undoubtedly, it teaches us you can give a rebuke and you can do it in kindness. Jesus was never unkind. And so kindness and correction, kindness and rebuke are not incompatible. We can be kind and loving and still reach out and correct those who need to be corrected. Jesus was always kind. Jesus was always loving. But Jesus at times corrected his disciples. But we can see his kindness in action. Think about the story of the woman taken into adultery in John chapter 8. Here the Jews were trying to embarrass this woman. And they were trying to put Jesus in a difficult situation by dragging out this woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And according to the law, the one who was guilty of adultery should be stoned to death. And so they bring out this individual and they bring her before Jesus, seeing how Jesus is going to react. And of course, famously, Jesus said, "He who was without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, beginning with the oldest, they all left. And finally they left her there by herself. And Jesus says, "Does no one else condemn you? Go thy way and sin no more." Jesus didn't overlook her sin. Jesus didn't condone her sin. But Jesus treated her with kindness. Jesus treated her with compassion and encouraged her to correct her life and do better. And think about Jesus and his response to Judas. How would you have responded? How do we respond? How do we respond when people hate us? Or people abuse us? Or people say evil things about us? Or people, as in the case of Judas, who stab us in the back? Not literally, but figuratively, of course. Here is an individual who had been one of his closest disciples, one of the 12, and was familiar undoubtedly where Jesus would go to get away and to be private and to be a place of prayer. And there on that night, he leads the multitude to Jesus, to the garden, the place where Jesus had gone. And what did Jesus say? When Judas came and he came with the mob and they went to arrest him, what would you say? How would you feel being betrayed by a friend? Would you just look the other way and not say anything at all? Would you say something snippy? Would you say something evil? You traitor. You Judas. He was the first Judas, wasn't he? You Benedict Arnold. What would you say to someone who betrayed you? What would some of our politicians say to those who betrayed them? We know what they say. We see the tweets. We see the public statements. Christians should not act that way. Jesus simply said, friend, do that which you have come for. Matthew chapter 26. He calls him his friend. The traitor, he wasn't being sarcastic. He was his friend. Friend, do what you've come to do. Kind to the very end. And so we've seen these examples of God and God's kindness and the kindness of Jesus, and other examples could be given. Let's look at a few passages that just emphasize what we've already been talking about this morning. Passages from the New Testament which emphasize the importance of kindness and give us instruction to be kind in our doings, in our dealings. With, of course, using as our text the passage from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And today, kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. That's one of the fruits that will come as a result of us allowing the Spirit of God to dwell in us. That's where this series of lessons all began. We need to allow God's Word. We need to allow His Spirit to His words to dwell in us and in our hearts and transform us and make us different than the people in the world round about us. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit will cause us to be kind to other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. The passage here in Ephesians and one that I'm going to mention in a moment in Colossians are very similar. There's several parallels in Ephesians and Colossians, and this is one of them. But he says, don't let bitterness and anger and wrath and slander be a part of your life. Put these things away. We should be letting the Spirit of God dwell in our hearts. God's Word dwell in our hearts. We'd be changed people, different people, transformed people. Bitterness and wrath and anger have no place in your heart. Get rid of it. Work on it if it's there. Then Paul goes on to say, be kind. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We studied in some length recently from the book of Colossians chapter 3. Great, great passage. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Very similar to the list that we see, of course, in our study in Galatians. As God's elect, as God's holy, beloved, he's reminding them, you're God's people. And so as God's people, put on compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness, forbearing with one another and forgiving each other. If any man have complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye put on above all things, put on love. And so among all these other things, we're to be kind. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And so let me encourage the young women, the older women to encourage the young women. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We're going to look at some application now as we think about those. As we think about application, and we've mentioned some examples already, so this will just be a summary of some of the things we've already said. But we should be kind to those who are in the world. The world at large is often not kind. Well, sometimes we see random acts of kindness. And sometimes we see people who truly are kind and care about others. But oftentimes, the world is not kind, and the world is not thoughtful, and the world is snippy, and the world is angry. If you don't think the world is not snippy and the world is not angry, then when the light turns green, just sit there for about 2 seconds. If you don't get on your accelerator immediately, I mean immediately, someone is honking their horn. Sometimes I just want to sit there to irritate them, but that wouldn't be kind, so I don't do that. But they do deserve it. What about our neighbor next door? How do we treat the neighbor next door? How do we treat the waitress in the restaurant? Are we kind to people that we don't know? When the service is good, we're always kind. What about when the service is not good? I was with a brother one time and the service wasn't so good. My wife and I have laughed about this for many years. Happened a long time ago. And he simply said to the waitress, "I want my coffee and I want it today." That wasn't kind. You can say it nicer than that. You can be kind. What about the person sitting next to you on the airplane? Sometimes people sitting next to you on the airplane, and I've had many of them, some of them are really nice and good traveling companions, and some are smelly and obnoxious. Are we just as kind to the smelly as we are to the pleasant? Are we just as kind to the obnoxious as we are to the sweet little old lady or the sweet little child that is sitting there? People at work sometimes present us with special challenges. We can see the good side of people and the bad side of people in work situations. Always remember the rule of kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. What about in the home? Oftentimes in the home, the worst in us comes out. It should not. It should not. Sometimes husbands are unkind to wives, and wives are unkind to husbands. Sometimes we say things to each other that we would never say to anyone else. I've seen husbands and wives criticize each other in front of other people, in front of me. Sit there and berate and talk down to a husband, or sit and berate and talk down to a wife and insult them. I'm not joking. Insult them and talk about how they do this and they do that, and I wish they wouldn't do this and wouldn't do that. And I want to just bury my head in my lap in embarrassment. We're not being kind. These are Christians. I don't think they understand what they sound like. I don't think they understand what they're saying. Or maybe they've just been doing it so long that we just don't realize it. I don't know. But we can be rude sometimes to those who are closest to us. I understand we live with each other in good times and bad. We live in times that are happy and times that are sad. And we live together in times when there's bills to be paid and times when things are going a little bit better. But let us always remember that love is kind. Think about the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where he begins to talk about and define love. And he says, love is kind. Love is kind. Love is gentle, and love is kind, and love is patient, and all the things that Paul talks about there. Love is kind. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26, talking about the worthy woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness, the law of kindness is on her tongue. In the home, we should live with the law of kindness. And in the church, we need to be kind. Once again, maybe it's kind of the same as in the home. As we said, maybe the problem is in the home that husbands and wives have known each other so long and they've been with each other so long and they let down their guard and they treat each other sometimes in ways that they wouldn't treat strangers. And maybe that is the same way sometimes among the Lord's church. We've known each other for years and years and we've been with each other for years and years, and sometimes we let down our guard and we say things we should not say. That passage that we just referred to a moment ago was from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. That was written to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth needed that. The church at Corinth was filled with division and strife and problems of every kind. And he was writing them to get them to understand that the most important thing was not spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues. But in the context of those three chapters, chapters 12 and 13 and 14, he's trying to relate to them and emphasize to them the most important thing is love. You're to love one another. Stop treating each other the way you're treating each other. Love is kind. And love is patient. And love is long-suffering. And church members need to act that way. Well, get your songbooks out. The lesson is yours. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness. Let us be kind to one another. And we just simply end by offering the invitation and reminding as to what we said about we should be kind because our God is kind. And our God was so kind that He sent His only Son to give His life as a ransom for us. He sent His Son to die on the old rugged cross, to suffer and die, that we might have the hope of eternal life. If you've not obeyed Him, if you're not a Christian, a child of God, there's no time like the present to come to Him, repent of your sins, correct your life. Make the determination today, you're going to be different. You're not going to be like the world anymore. You're going to put away the sins of the past, the attitudes of the past, the hatred of the past, the unkindness of the past. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to put Him first. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to be baptized into Christ. If you need to do that today, let us know while together we stand and while we sing the song.